First John chapter number 4. We've been having a theme this year about much more in 24. Some things we need not less of, but more of. So much the more as we see the day approaching. And today we've come to the little letter L. What could that stand for? And of course, the word love. And I believe we need more love now than we've ever had in our life. Not only God's love for us, but our love for others. The world seems to be filled with a spirit of hate like I've never seen in my lifetime. Every time you turn on the news, somebody's mad at somebody. Not just mad, but ferocious mad, ugly mad. The spirit of hate. And there's only one thing that'll conquer the spirit of hate. And that's Holy Ghost love that is manifested through the love of Christ. And I realize that when you go to speak on the subject of love, especially the love of God, you can't do that justice in one sermon. In fact, you couldn't do that justice in a million sermons. I believe that we'd all have to agree that the love of God, or the subject of love, is an inexhaustible subject. You can't write enough songs, read enough books, have enough Bible studies that would ever scratch the surface of the love of God. I do know the word love to me is one of the most beautiful words in the English language. Outside of the word Jesus, I believe the word love is the most beautiful love, a beautiful word in the English language. I do know that it's one of the most mentioned words in all of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that word love. I believe 546 times to be exact, God talks about love. And even though it is an inexhaustible subject, I do believe I could say this and be correct about it. The real love, it originated in the heart of God. It originated in the heart of God. I can say this about it. It is shed abroad in the heart of everyone through the Holy Spirit that has trusted Christ as their Savior. I believe I can say this about love. It is the sign of true discipleship. Because Jesus said, "This shall all men know you're my disciple." Because of that love that is in our heart. I do believe, I can say this about it, it is an evidence of total and complete obedience. Because Jesus said to Simon, "Lovest thou me more than these? And if you love me, obey me. Feed my sheep." I do believe tonight, the day that love of God is one of the very first fruits of the Spirit. In fact, it is the first fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And from that you get joy and peace and long-suffering and all the other nine fruits of the Spirit. And the reason why I believe love is mentioned first, because without love there'll be no joy and long-suffering and patience and such. And I do believe today that true, genuine love is what the world needs today. More than ever. Saint and sinner alike. And I'm glad for the love of God that we have received. I'm glad for the love of God that we possess. And I'm glad for the love of God that we extend and show others. I do know this. The first time love is mentioned in Genesis 22. And the last time love is mentioned in Revelation 22. It has to deal with priorities. That if you love something, you have it in its right priority. And when you look at Genesis 22, the first time it's mentioned, God said to Abraham, come up on the mountain and bring Isaac, whom thou lovest. I want the world to know you love me more than Isaac. Priority. And the last time love is mentioned in Revelation 22, it looks like it's mentioned in a negative tone. But when you read the context, he's simply saying, those that didn't make it into heaven were those that love the sins of this world more than they love the Savior. Again, priority. And when you put that definition to it, it makes the greatest love verse in the Bible take on new life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Priority. What in the world does that mean? God's priority was that mankind may be saved from an eternal hell through the gift of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. And I promise you today, it was the love of God that brought salvation to you and I. It makes me think of the last verse of that great hymn. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. And I'm glad for today for the rich, royal, divine love of God. And I believe we need that in our hearts. We need it in our lives. We need it in our soul. We need it in our mind to conquer the hate that's in this world today. But I want to come to 1 John chapter number 4. Of all the places to take a text to preach on love. And the reason why that I believe the Lord has directed us to this passage. Because in this passage we will see what real love is. Well, real love originated. And we will see the love that God gives. We will see the love that we have. And we'll see the responsibility of that in the love that we extend to others. And let me just begin by saying it is impossible to have real love without having God. I'm not going to go into all the different words translated love in the Bible. You've heard that a thousand times. The conditional love, the unconditional love, and all of that. But I will say this. When I talk about love, I'm going beyond physical attraction. When I talk about love, I go beyond, way beyond, in a different, a totally different world than illicit lust. We live in a world that has illicit lust mixed up with love. Tell you something, real love is divine and holy and pure. And it's more than just being attracted. It's a deep-rooted affection and a desire to possess it and to know it. God didn't have illicit love after this world, but he had a deep affection to save it from its sin. And I'm not to have the illicit physical attraction. That ain't even what love is all about. I'm glad love is deeper than that. It is purer than that. It is more eternal than that. And I believe the text we're going to read this morning kind of explains the character of this wonderful love of God. Come with me to 1 John chapter number 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. And underline these phrases. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, And listen to this powerful text. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And say this little last line out loud with me. And his love is perfected in us. I'm not only glad for the love that God is and the love that God gives and the love that we possess, but I'm glad for the love that we extend and show toward others. There are three things in our text today about love and the love of God that I want us to see. I want you to look this morning in verse 7 and verse 8 at what I call the mandate of the love of God. And can I say this morning that God set the standard high and holy when he mandated such wonderful love. There are two phrases in verse 7 and verse 8 that are big in my heart. It said that love is of God. And then it said, God is love. Love is of God. And God is love. You look at that first phrase, love is of God. And whatever we're doing in our life that's not based in genuine, true, deep down love and affection cannot be of God. That's why I believe that gossip is not of God. Condescension is not of God. Evil speakings is not of God. Throwing a fit on somebody is not of God. You say, well, if it's not of God, why are we so prone to do these things? It's because without the love of God, our flesh will win and rule every time. Love is of God. Hate is not of God. Lying, criticizing, backbiting, dissension, bitterness, that's not of God. Love is of God. And then it says, for God is love. The very essence, the very character, the very attributes of love is rooted in the personality and the attributes and the essence of who God is and what God has done. If you want to find out what love really is, find out who God really is. For God is love. So to figure out what love is, who is God? What is God? What is the essence and attributes and characteristics and personality of this supreme being, sovereign, that we worship and we call him the Lord God? Well, the Bible says that God is holy. The Bible said that God is righteous. The Bible says that God is present. The Bible says that God is good. The Bible says that God is great. The Bible says that God is powerful. The Bible says that God is eternal, everlasting to everlasting. Now, if that's who and what God is. And God is love. And love is of God. Then you can say love is everything that God is. Because God and love possess the same characteristics, the same essence, and the same attributions. So therefore, if God is holy and he is, you can say the holy love of God. If God is great and he is, you can talk about the greatness of God's love. If God is good, and he is, you can talk about the good love of God. If God is present, and he is, you can talk about the present love of God. If God is powerful, then you can talk about the powerful love of God. If God is eternal, then you can talk about the eternal love of God. That's what makes the love of God so unique and sovereign and wonderful and precious and holy. Because the love of God is everything that God is. God's love is holy. God's love is powerful. God's love is great. God's love is good. God's love is present. And God's love is permanent. It is the pure love of God, the present love of God, the powerful love of God, the personal love of God, and it is the permanent love of God. God is unchanging. Therefore, his love is unchanging. The Bible said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't have any problem putting your faith and hope and trust an eternal destiny in a love that is backed by the attributes and the character and the essence of God Almighty. Love is everything that God is, for love is of God, and God is love. And it is so mandated by God. It even says in the text, not that we love him, although we do. But that's not where it originated. It said he loved us. I don't want to bust your bubble this morning, but man is so depraved. Outside of being awakened by the Holy Spirit and redeemed by the blood of Christ, he is vile. He is wicked. His mind, his thoughts, his spirit is dead and dormant. And the only thing natural for a man to do is to hate and reject and rebel. And he cannot have real, holy, pure, divine, eternal love unless he has the God of that love that's living in his heart. You know why it says God loved us? First, because we didn't have the ability to love. We didn't have the possibility to love. There was no way we could do it until we met God and got introduced to God. And when God came in, love came in. Because if you take God out of the equation, there is no love. For love is of God, and God is love. I believe today he set the standard real high when he mandated this love, because it is of God and God is love, and without God there is no love. In fact, it is so mandated in the text that John said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, If we know God, we know love. If we don't know God, we don't know love. You can't separate God from love and love from God. You can't have one without the other. You got God, you got love. You don't have God, you don't have any love. Because man in its natural state does not have the ability to love. Now, he has the ability to have a shallow affection. He can be drawn by illicit lust. He can have preferences, and he can have a few things that he seemingly enjoys. But the deep-rooted, sovereign, powerful, holy, pure, present, eternal love of God, that's everything that God is, you can't have that without God. That's why I believe someone who is filled with habitual hate and prejudice and ugliness and meanness needs to have a personal experience with the God of love. Now, all of us have bad moments. We have bad days when the flesh overrides the spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are habitually hateful and mean and ugly and condescending, you may have religion, but it is a fake religion. You may have a form of fundamentalism, but it's just a form and not fire. Those people that march in the streets and on college campuses that are promoting a cause that rapes women and beheads children and takes lives. You know this is not the religion of hate. Old time salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hate in that. There is no prejudice in that. There is no condescension in that. Ladies and gentlemen, real salvation in Jesus Christ will not produce hate. It will not produce rejection. It will not produce bitterness. Love is everything that God is. And here's what people don't understand. Even in God's wrath, it is laced with His love. The mandate of love, God is love, and love is of God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. He loved us and gave the ability to love Him back and to love others. And I see the mandate of love. But here's my favorite part of the message. I want you to come to verse 9 and verse number 10. And I want to go beyond the mandate of love, and I want you to see the manifestation of love. Let me answer this question. If God is love and love is of God, then how do I know that God loves me? And I've heard people try to testify and explain why they know God loves them. I've heard people say, man, God must really love me. I have been healthy my whole life. Well, what are you going to do when you wake up one morning and you got more pains and more flaws? Old age is not for sissies. Something's going to happen to all of us. And if I base the love of God on how healthy I've been, what are you going to tell people that are unhealthy? God loves you and God doesn't love them? That's foolishness. Absolutely not. Because we don't judge the love of God in our health. I've heard people say this. Oh, God must really love me. Woo! I've never lost my job. I've never had financial trouble. I've always had plenty of money. I've always had everything I needed. Hallelujah. Praise God. God must really love me. What are you going to do Monday when you get the pink slip? What are you going to do when the stock market crashes? What are you going to do when finances goes in the opposite direction? Is that where the love of God goes? I've heard people say this, man, God must really love us and must really love our family. No one in our family has ever died. Now that is an erroneous statement. Somebody in your family somewhere died. And guess what? Somebody in our family is going to die again if Jesus doesn't come in the next little bit. Oh, but Brother Joe, the Lord let my mama live. He must love us. What are you going to do when he calls mama home? Oh, Brother Joe, God must really love us. Dad's still alive. My daddy's been dead 15 years, but God still loves me. My mama breathed her last breath in my arms February the 10th, but God still loves me. Oh, but Brother Joe, you just don't understand, man. God is smiling down upon me. Everything in my life is awesome and it is wonderful and it's mountaintop after mountaintop and victory after victory and woo-hoo after woo-hoo. Man, God must really love me. Enjoy those mountaintops and enjoy the rainbows and enjoy the good times, because it won't be long till the phone will ring or there'll come a knock at the door and it'll be hard times and weeping times and difficult times. Does that mean God's love left and got? No. God didn't quit loving you when you got sick. God didn't quit loving you when you had financial adversity. God did not quit loving you when somebody in your family died. May I remind you today, you do not judge or gauge the love of God by wealth or health or the circumstances or the setbacks or even the setups of life. There is only one proof positive place that I can take you today and prove to you beyond any shadow of a doubt that God loved you. I've got to take you to a hill far away where stood an old rugged cross where the Son of God died for the sons of men, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And at the cross and at Calvary, God proved His rich, sovereign, powerful, good, great, present, eternal love for every creature. That's how I know that God loves me. He says in our text today, in here was, and I love this word, manifested. I love that word, manifested. It means its true character was revealed. The curtain was taken down. The light was placed. And here it stands in full exposure. Dear God, have mercy. Boy, I get glimpses that He loved me in the book of Genesis. Oh, yeah, when He wrapped up Noah and his family in that ark. Oh, Lord, I get a glimpse of His love in Genesis when Abraham looks behind him and there's the ram caught in the thicket by his horn. Man, I get a glimpse of the love of God down in the land of Egypt when the blood was on the door when the death angel passed at the midnight. I get a glimpse of the love of God in the wilderness at the brazen serpent that was God's cure for sin. And I get a glimpse of the love of God on the Day of Atonement where the high priest brings in the blood to atone for the sins of the people. And I read about His love as a shepherd in the valley. And I read about His love as a redeemer that liveth in the midst of my trials. And I dream and I get a little glimpse of the love of God through the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel. I even get a glimpse of the love of God on Malachi, son of righteousness, as he closes out the Old Testament. One day that's going to rise with healing in its wings. But ladies and gentlemen, when I go to the foot of the cross, where hangs my Redeemer, my Lord and my Savior, as He tastes death for every man, the shadows flee and the types flee and the glimpse and then the glimpse flees, and I see in view, in full, unadulterated, unobscured view, the real love of God at the cross, at Calvary, where Jesus died. That's where God manifested, shown to the world, the holy, powerful, pure, present, eternal love of God. It's at the cross. The manifestation of his love. I love the way he words it in this text. How or who, through, did God manifest that love? It says here, through his only begotten Son. Through his only begotten Son. What did that only begotten Son do? It said he was the propitiation, the covering, the payment, the ransom, the forgiveness of our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, it was not the Roman soldiers that nailed Christ to the cross. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the whip on his back. It wasn't the spear in his side. It wasn't the nail in his hands and his feet that held him those hours where he agonized for your soul and mine. Let me tell you what it was. It was the love of God driving him to the cross, nailing him to that cross, revealing to every man and woman and boy and girl, God loves you this much. God cares for you this much. God loves and wants to save you this much. I'm glad at Calvary is the greatest manifestation of the love of God that's ever been. Because he gave him for our sins. Can I say this morning? If you and I deserved it, it wouldn't be love. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. If we could earn it, if we could merit it, it would not be mercy, love, and grace. But it's undeserving as we were, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And at Calvary, at the cross, where Jesus Christ is being made the propitiation, the ransom, the covering, the salvation from our sins, that is the great manifestation of the love of God. It's at the cross. The little young'uns sing in Sunday school, I love it to this day. Jesus loves me. This I know. You know how I know? Because the Bible tells me so. And what does the Bible tell me? That he loved me so much that he died for me. He loves me so much that he sent his son for me. And when I saw this in the text, and it's not that just God loves me, he loves you. In fact, over and over again in the Word of God, we're reminded that he's not just the Redeemer, the Propitiator, the atoner, the atonement, not just for our sins, but we are reminded over and over again in the Word of God, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Someone said, I wonder why the Jewish religionist of Jesus' day so rejected him. You got to understand, when they went back and said, never a man spake like this man, what an accurate statement. Because they had never heard a religious figure. By the way, he was more than a religious figure. He's the eternal living Son of God. But they had never heard a religious figure talk like this. They had never even heard anything like this even referred to. When John lifted his voice on the banks of the Jordan River, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They had never heard anything like that. They had heard about lambs. They had heard about hundreds of lambs. They had heard about Moses' lamb. They had heard about Aaron's lamb. They had heard about Israel's lamb. They had heard about David's lamb. And they had heard about the high priest's lamb. But now all of a sudden they're saying, behold the Lamb of God, of God, of God, of God. I can see them as they scratch their heads and go, we knew Moses had a lamb, and we knew that that Abel had a lamb, and we knew that Aaron had a lamb, and Israel had a lamb, but wow, you mean God's got a lamb. Yeah, don't you remember reading where he said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb. And while they're trying to get over that, they hear something else they've never heard. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They had heard that God dealt with sin, but they had never heard that phrase, take away. They had heard that he seals it up in a bag. They had heard that he casts it behind his back. They had heard he separates it east from west. They had heard that he puts it in the depths of the sea. They had even heard that he atones it, or that he covers it. They had heard that. And what blew their mind is they'd never heard anybody say, he's going to do more than that. He's going to take it away. Because if you think about it, if it's in the depths of the sea, it's still there. It's just in the depths of the sea. If it's east, it's from the west, it's still there, somewhere between the east and the west. If it's sealed up in a bag, it's still there. If it's covered, it's still there. But the love of God manifested at Calvary did not cover our sin, did not cast our sin, did not place our sin, did more than remove our sin. He annihilated. It's gone. It doesn't even exist. And not just you and I, but for the sins of the whole world. What love. And Paul said to the Roman believer, he said, we wouldn't even send our son to die for a righteous person. Think about what he said. We wouldn't even send our son to die for a righteous person. Much less. But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners. Oh, God didn't start loving you the day you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. He loved you way before that. In fact, before you were a pleasant thought in the mind of your mother and the father, before he laid the mud seals of this earth, God loved you. God cared for you. And he proved it when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. That's the manifestation of the love of God. That's proof positive that he loves you and I. And I see the mandate of his love, and I see the manifestation of his love. I'm going to mention number three, and I'm going to pick up and preach on that a little bit more tonight. But I want to preach on, as you see in this text, the ministry of the love of God. What am I to do about it? How do I receive it? How do I show that? Well, if God is love and love is of God, and he proved it when he sent his son to die for me, what is my responsibility to that? Well, I believe I could say quickly today, I should love him in return. You say, well, preacher, I just can't love somebody that don't love me. Well, you shouldn't have any problem loving him. We should love him in return. But the love of God that we receive and the love of God we give back to him, we ought to manifest that toward one another. In fact, he said, you ought, and I'm going to deal with that little word ought tonight, you ought to love one another. I'm telling you today, I believe this world would be a more comfortable, wholesome place to live if people would let the love of God rule their hearts and rule their minds. A preacher, I just don't like them. God didn't say like them. He said love them. I don't appreciate them. God didn't tell you to appreciate them. He told you to love them. Well, I'm not thankful for them. God didn't even say be thankful for them. But love them. Preacher, how in the world can I love somebody that I'm not even thankful for? You got to have God to do it. That's the ministry of that love. And I can understand loving God. I can understand loving my family. I can understand loving my friends. I can even understand loving the brethren. But boy, loving my enemies, you'll have to have a whole lot of God to get that done. But let me ask you this, what were we before we trusted Christ? According to the writings of the New Testament, we were enemies against God, fighting against God. But whatever it was between us and God, God overlooked it. God overcame us. And he didn't love us because of us. He loved us in spite of us. And I believe today with God in our hearts, we can see the ministry of the love of God. About in the mid-1800s, there was a young preacher from Scotland named George Matheson. He just seemed to be somebody special, an intellect, just talented. And he enrolled in the Scotland seminary. And man, he was preaching everywhere. And God was blessing this young man. And he noticed one day his vision began to be a little bit blurred. And before he can even finish his seminary learning, he's blind. And he spends the rest of his ministry blind. For the next 58, 59 years, he ministered and preached as a blind man. I read his little story last night. And he commented on this. He said it was June the 6th, 1882. He said, my sister was getting married. And I'll make a long story short. The reason why he was so traumatized by his sister getting married, when he went blind, she became his eyes. She went with him to preach. She wrote down his sermons. She helped him get through seminary. She was his eyes. And the thought that she would not be there for him anymore, the thought that he wouldn't have anybody there to take him places and transcribe his sermons and literally see for him. And I think the reason why that story touched me so much is my mom's dad was blind. I still have his Braille Bibles in my basement. And I grew up my whole life watching my mom's dad with that white cane and that little red tip on the end grope in a world of darkness. And I remember when my grandmother, my mama's mother, passed away at 51 years old. He cried at our house, squalled, I've lost my wife, I've lost my sweetheart, and I've lost my eyes. Her name was Emma. He said, Emma was my eyes, Emma was my eyes. I've lost everything, I've lost Emma, I've lost my eyes. And God had to help my grandfather live another 25 years without his eyes. But this young preacher was so traumatized by the fact that I'm alone. I have nobody to help me, nobody to care for me. He thought his life was over, like his sister going on with her life. And then being at her wedding also was so traumatizing. It brought his mind back to when he began to lose his vision. He was in love with a beautiful young lady, and she knew that he was in seminary. She knew that he would go on to be a preacher of the gospel. But when he went blind, she broke up with him and said, I cannot lead a blind man around the rest of my life. Well, because his sister was there, because his ministry was there, at that particular point, he was able to handle that and he moved on. But by his own testament that night, after his sister was married, and he said, it brought my mind back to all the traumatizing events of my life. He said, I was filled with a mental anguish that affected me physically. He said, I was in the great straits of despair. He said, but in that very moment. Now, he made this statement. He said, most of the time when I wrote a book, most of the time when I wrote a Bible study, a lot of times when I composed a hymn, I would spend weeks, months, even years putting the thoughts together. He said, but in that moment of total agony, mental anguish and despair, he said, within 5 minutes, he said, I authored the greatest piece of literature that I will leave to mankind. Somebody came into his room, and as he began to tell them, they began to write down the words. And this young man, in the midst of his anguish and the utter depths of despair, wrote one of the great hymns of the faith entitled, A Love That Will Not Let Me Go. A Love That Will Not Let Me Go. You know, my girlfriend may break up with me and refuse to marry a blind man. My sister will move on with her life, and it seems I'm all alone. It seems I have no one to help me, and I seem to have no one to care. But in that darkest moment, he said, I was reminded that the love of God that's in my heart, it will never let me go. And can I tell you something this morning? Something's got a hold of you that'll never let you go. It's called the love of God. It's rich. It's pure. It's measureless and strong. Let's stand together, Lord Jesus. We love you today.